Let's begin by singing Psalter number 77. Number 77. Let's sing the five stanzas, all five of 77. Let's turn next to 174, Psalter number 174. We'll sing all the stanzas, all four of 174.
Yeah.
Alyssa. Let us call upon the name of our God. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee as the silver that thou hast tried and tested, who have been placed into the crucible of affliction and pain, and who have been placed there by no accident, but by thy sovereign hand. For even as we are thine in Jesus Christ, so the crucible is thine, and the trying is thine. And Father, thou hast, in the midst of our afflictions and sorrows, humbled all our pride, and hast set before us that holy, beautiful law that is as a mirror for us to show us all our iniquity. And in the day of our strength, and in the day of our pride, thou hast again broken us and laid us low for the glory of our salvation. The glory of our whole life must be thine and must not be ours. For thou alone art God, and there is no other. Thou art seated in the heavens, though the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. Thou lookest down upon the inhabitants of the earth, and to see even the nations of the earth as the small dust of the balance, and all the peoples of the earth as a drop of the bucket on the lip of the bucket that shall soon fall and disappear. Thou art the God who by thy word hast created all things, the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. Thou art the God who hast chosen thy church unto thyself in the Lord Jesus Christ as thy precious people for thy good pleasure and for the sake of thine own will. Thou hast given us to our Lord and given him to us, sending him in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem us, thy people, from under the law and fulfill it all for us. For when our Lord Jesus Christ stood before that law as a mirror, and when he stands before it now, what is reflected back is absolute perfection and perfect obedience through and through. And thou, O Father, in thy goodness hast declared that all of that righteousness of our Lord is ours. And in giving us to our Lord, we thank thee that thou hast drawn near unto us in thy covenant of grace, and hast given us a place in thy presence, and thus commune with us by thy word and spirit, and fellowship with us, gathering us in thy bonds of love and covenant faithfulness into thine own family, and saying to the dust of the earth, which we are, my son, my daughter, thou hast given to us, Father, a great hope, the hope of heaven, life eternal, eternal fellowship with thee. And thou hast come near unto us in thy gospel and spoken all these lovely things to us in our hearing, in our hearts. And thou hast sealed them to us by thy Spirit who abides with us, so that in the crucible, with all of ourselves burned up, nothing of man to boast in, nothing of man to hang on to, thy promise shows us thy faithfulness and thy goodness, thy nearness, thy love and compassion. And we are happy. We are glad. We leap for joy before thy face and shout our thanksgivings unto thee. For thou hast made us who are nothing to be thy covenant people, has given to us thyself and all thy things, and Jesus Christ and all his things, and we are happy. We pray, Father, that thou will be with us in this evening as we assemble for a doctrine class, as we consider tonight one of the documents that the church has adopted by the leading of thy Spirit. Wilt thou give us understanding and a grasp of the significance of elders and deacons and ministers signing the formula of subscription? And wilt thou give to us in this class tonight a clear view of the importance of the truth for the church, and the importance of the truth above all for the work of the special offices. And wilt thou remember our office bearers? Wilt thou give to the elders wisdom in their rule, and the deacons mercy in their distribution, and the pastor learnedness in the scriptures and the doctrines of the faith? We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us in the office of believer, out of which the special offices arise, and out of which all of the life of the church comes by thy word and spirit in operation in thy church. Thou give to us in the office of believer the joy of our salvation and the sorrow of our sin, that day in and day out we may look not to ourselves but unto thee. Remember our sick, those who suffer, those whose burdens are heavy. Wilt thou cheer them with the good news of their Savior? We pray that thou wilt remember the congregation and the denomination in all our life. We find, Father, that in the Reformation of the church, things never become smooth, but we are given peace and rest in our Lord. And that, Father, is to us more than a smooth life and all of the things of this earth. So we pray that thou wilt forgive our sins, blotting them out in Jesus' blood. Thou cover our iniquities in him. Thou assure us of our salvation by thy word. And keep us from sin also, that we may give our whole life a living sacrifice of thanksgiving unto Thee. Hear our prayer, Father. Answer us in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen. Tonight we are going to look at the formula of subscription. We do not have any other regular study for these doctrine classes at present. And so in light of the occasion of the election of office bearers tonight in the congregational meeting that follows this doctrine class, let us look at the formula of subscription, which the elders and deacons who are elected will sign at the occasion of their installation in a few weeks. That formula of subscription can be found on the very last page of the Psalter, page 141. And I will read that formula for us and then make some comments on it. Formula of subscription. We, the undersigned, ministers of the gospel, elders and deacons of the Reformed Protestant Church of First, I guess we'd call that, of the Reformed Protestant classes, do hereby sincerely and in good conscience before the Lord declare by this our subscription that we heartily believe and are persuaded that all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the Confession and Catechism of the Reformed Churches, together with the explanation of some points of the aforesaid doctrine made by the National Synod of Dordrecht, 1618-19, do fully agree with the Word of God. We promise, therefore, diligently to teach and faithfully to defend the aforesaid doctrine without either directly or indirectly contradicting the same by our public preaching or writing. We declare, moreover, that we not only reject all errors that militate against this doctrine, and particularly those which were condemned by the above-mentioned synod, but that we are disposed to refute and contradict these, and to exert ourselves in keeping the church free from such errors. And if hereafter any difficulties or different sentiments respecting the aforesaid doctrines should arise in our minds, we promise that we will neither publicly nor privately propose, teach, or defend the same, either by preaching or writing, until we have first revealed such sentiments to the consistory classes and synod, that the same may be there examined, being ready always cheerfully to submit to the judgment of the consistory classes and synod, under the penalty in case of refusal to be, by that very fact, suspended from our office. And further, if at any time the consistory classes or synod, upon sufficient grounds of suspicion, and to preserve the uniformity and purity of doctrine, may deem it proper to require of us a further explanation of our sentiments respecting any particular article of the Confession of Faith, the Catechism, or the explanation of the National Synod, we do hereby promise to be always willing and ready to comply with such requisition, under the penalty above mentioned, reserving for ourselves, however, the right of an appeal, whenever we shall believe ourselves aggrieved by the sentence of the consistory, the classis, or the synod. And until a decision is made upon such an appeal, we will acquiesce in the determination and judgment already passed. The formula of subscription is the document that office bearers sign when they are first ordained into office in a church, in a Reformed church. And that means that when office bearers in this congregation are first ordained, they will come forward and sign their names in that or under that formula of subscription here in the front of the church. This formula of subscription also governs the classis meetings that we have, so that the office bearers who are delegated to classis for the first time must sign this formula of subscription. The essence of the formula of subscription is a vow that the office bearers make by their signature that all of the points of doctrine in the three forms of unity, the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort, do fully agree with the Word of God. I'll say that again. The essence of the formula of subscription is the vow that office bearers make that they believe all the points of doctrine, all the points of doctrine in the three forms of unity do fully agree with the Word of God. That's evident from the language of the formula itself. We, the undersigned, do hereby sincerely and in good conscience before the Lord declare by this our subscription that we heartily believe and are persuaded that all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the Confession, that's the Belgic Confession, and Catechism, that's the Heidelberg Catechism, of the Reformed Churches, together with the explanation of some points of the aforesaid doctrine made by the National Synod of Dort, 1618-19, that's the canons, do fully agree with the Word of God. The vow that the office bearers make is not that they agree with the doctrine of the confessions insofar as the confessions agree with the Word of God. That is an entirely different vow. In fact, that is virtually a meaningless vow. To vow that one agrees with the doctrine of the confessions insofar as it agrees with the Word of God is to make an exception, whether in one's own mind or explicitly before the church, that there may be some points of doctrine in the confessions that he does not agree with, that he will not teach, and that he will not defend. The vow that the office bearers in this church make is a vow that the doctrine of the confessions does fully agree with the Word of God, that he's convicted that all of the doctrine in the confessions is the doctrine of the Word of God, so that the doctrine he will uphold is the doctrine of the confessions, the doctrine that is set forth in those three, because that doctrine does fully agree with the Word of God. Now, the fact that this is the essence of the formula of subscription highlights for us how important the truth is for the Church of Jesus Christ, how important doctrine is for the Church of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important for the Church than doctrine. And that's so easy to forget. It's so easy to get caught up in all the other things of life and of living together in a church that we can easily forget the most important thing is the truth. The most important thing is doctrine. You can lose everything else. You can lose all of the things that you call your things, and that's okay. But you cannot lose doctrine. You cannot lose the truth. You die if you do. Your generations die if you do. The Church of Jesus Christ must have the truth. She must have sound doctrine, or she has nothing. That's the perspective of the Word of God on the truth and on sound doctrine. That's the perspective of 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and following. There Paul says to the church at Corinth, or writes to the church at Corinth, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And then later, Paul says regarding those who would come and preach this other Jesus, for such, in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In this passage, Paul says to the Corinthians, you are in danger. You are in grave danger. And the grave danger that you are in is that you bear with false apostles. You bear with men who by their preaching or their behavior have taught a lie. And you bear with them. You don't see them as a threat. And you won't bear with me when I have taught you the truth. I would that you would bear with me a little, just a little, in my folly. And indeed, bear with me. And the threat of these false teachers that are no alarm to you and cause you no alarm is that they preach another Jesus. Oh, they say the name Jesus. They say it all the time. They say the word gospel all the time. But it's not the gospel. It's not Jesus that they preach. And they talk about the Spirit, but it's not the Spirit. It's another spirit, a different gospel, a different Jesus. And that such a threat to you, because these false teachers transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's what they look like. They're not the apostles of Christ. The devil himself is able to transform himself into an angel of light so that from all appearances no one can detect that he is a liar. The only way you can detect it is by what he says. And there you can detect it. There it's very obvious. As the scriptures say in another passage, Revelation 13, the false church looks like a lamb. She's got the horns of a lamb, all the appearance of a lamb, all the form of the church. But her voice is the voice of the dragon. The voice of the liar, the voice of the serpent who beguiled Eve in the beginning. That's the voice of the false church. And you can hear that voice in the preaching. You can hear that voice in the writing. You can hear that voice by what these men do with the truth, whether they defend that truth or allow that truth to be cast out. You can detect it. Paul says, in this passage, it is so important for you to have the truth that I taught you because I fear that you are willing to bear with false teachers and not detect that what they teach you is not Jesus and not the gospel. There's nothing more important for the church of Jesus Christ than to have the truth. What is the truth, after all? What is it? It's Christ. That's what the truth is. That's who the truth is. The whole gospel of Jesus Christ teaches Jesus himself. The church that does not have the gospel or is willing to tolerate all kinds of corruption in it doesn't have Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's nothing more important for the church then than to have the truth. And when she has that truth, what does she have? She has all the things of Christ and all the things of God. She has his fellowship. He speaks to her by that truth. He gives his spirit into her heart to love that truth, to know that truth. She has salvation from all her sins. She doesn't have that without the truth. She has Jesus Christ and all his things in the truth. That is why when a Reformed church elects office bearers, they insist that those office bearers come forward and sign the formula of subscription, because the essence of the formula of subscription is the office bearer's vow. I believe that all the points of doctrine in the confessions do fully agree with the Word of God. And the office bearer makes related vows to that essential vow. He makes this additional vow to that essential vow. First, vows regarding that truth and what he personally will do with that truth. First, we promise, therefore, diligently to teach the aforesaid doctrine. Second, we promise faithfully to defend the aforesaid doctrine. And third, we promise that we will teach and defend it without either directly or indirectly contradicting the same by our public preaching or writing. The office bearer's vow is that I believe the confessions to teach the truth of the Word of God, and here's what I will do with that truth. I will teach it to you, and I will defend it for you, and I will not contradict it publicly, privately, directly, indirectly, with insinuations. I will teach, defend, and not contradict that truth. The office bearer makes additional vows in connection with error and false doctrine opposed to that truth. First, we declare, moreover, that we reject all errors that militate against this doctrine. Second, that we are disposed to refute and contradict these. And third, to exert ourselves in keeping the church free from such errors. Here's what the office bearer promises about the lie, about heresy and false doctrine. I reject it. I reject it. I don't put up with it. I will not. I will not tolerate it. I hate the lie. I hate it. The lie is onerous to me. The lie is an offense to me. Why? Not because I'm anything, but because it's the lie of Satan that speaks against the truth who is Christ. That's my view of the lie. And I sign my name to this document so that you may know what I think about the lie. I reject it. And I am disposed to refute it and contradict it. That means it is my task and my work not only to say once in a while, I reject a lie, I reject a lie, but it is my task to go after that lie and where it appears to root it out, to refute it and show why it's wrong, to contradict it. And that means to say a word against it. That's the literal meaning of contradict. to speak a word against, so that my work, when that lie appears, is to go after it. And third, to exert ourselves in keeping the church free from such errors. To exert myself, not to my satisfaction, not till I can say, well, I think I've done enough now, but until I'm spent and empty, to exert myself with all the exertion that a man throws into his calling until there is no more to exert. That's my calling. Every office bearer, when he signs the formula of subscription, is saying that about the truth. And when an office bearer does that, he does that in love for you, in love for the church, in love for God's people. That's what Paul said. That's why he besought the Corinthians to bear with him a little in his folly. I've espoused you to Christ. You belong to Christ. You must know about Christ. You must have the truth of Christ. And you must not have anything other than Christ. And that lie would set before you a not Christ, though it goes by his name. It would set before you some poison that will kill you. And so, having espoused you to Christ, I would that you bear with me and not with those false teachers. The formula of subscription contains additional vows that the office bearers make with regard to a change of heart that they might undergo. The formula of subscription allows that an office bearer who today signs the formula of subscription that all the doctrines of the confessions are fully in agreement with the Word of God tomorrow might find an error in the confessions, something that contradicts the Word of God. But then the formula of subscription lays out a path forward for that man, and that path for a man who no longer believes that the confessions fully agree with the Word of God is that that man goes to the consistory, the classis, and the synod, and he does not privately or publicly teach his opposition to the confessions, but he submits his own opposition to the judgment of the ecclesiastical assemblies. And the man vows that if his teaching gives off a certain odor, a certain stink, that his teaching is contrary to the confessions, that that man will submit to a formula of subscription examination by his consistory, the classis, or the synod, so that they can examine whether he maintains his vow. That's the formula of subscription vow. The essence of it is the truth of the Word of God, the truth as the three forms of unity set forth that truth. That formula of subscription is constantly under attack. In every generation, and we might even say especially in our generation, the formula of subscription is under attack. And that's a clever attack of Satan. It's very clever. Because if Satan can get men to say, I agree with this doctrine insofar as I judge it, then Satan has taken away the truth from the church. Because now that doctrine is up for grabs in the church. It's up to the whim of the church. If the office bearers do not vow that this doctrine is the doctrine of the Word of God, but merely vow, insofar as I judge things, I will teach the doctrine of those confessions. Then the church has lost, in that office bearer anyway, the doctrine of the confessions. How has the formula of subscription come under attack? This happened already in the Aufskeitung in 1834, which reformation of the church is very precious to us. By that reformation, God not only reformed his church out of the apostate, corrupt state church, but God also gave us a kind of a blueprint for the reformation that he led us through in this past year, so that our act of separation is modeled after the act of secession and return of the Aufskeitung of 1834 in the Netherlands. Several years before the Aufskeitung, in the year 1816, a synod met and adopted a different formula of subscription than the one that had come from Dort. This is the wording of that new formula of subscription in 1816. We, the undersigned, who have been admitted to the public ministry of the word in the Netherlands Reformed Church, that is the state church in the Netherlands at that time, by the provincial church administrators, etc., sincerely declare that we will earnestly promote in both doctrine and life the interests of Christianity in general. One is tempted to gag at that line, as well as of the Netherlands Reformed Church community in particular. That we accept in good faith and heartily believe the doctrine that is in agreement with God's word, and which is contained in the adopted forms of unity in the Netherlands Reformed Church, and goes on to talk about teaching them. Now, do you catch the dreadful corruption of the truth in that new form? We accept in good faith and heartily believe the doctrine that is in agreement with God's word. According to whose judgment? According to the good faith judgment of I, the one who am citing this formula of subscription. So that now what is the true doctrine is up for grabs for every office bearer in that church. And if anybody says, but you're not teaching what's in the confessions, that man says, oh, no, no. When I signed the formula of subscription, I didn't say that I was going to hold to all of the points of doctrine therein. I said that I was going to hold to the doctrine that agrees with the Word of God, and that's for me to judge. That's my good faith judgment. Those and only those doctrines. That was part of the Aufskeitung Fathers' objection to the state church in the Netherlands by the time of 1834. In 1816, the formula of subscription had been gutted. And by 1834, they could not live with that anymore. That's not very many years after 1816. Less than 20 years had passed, and they could not stay in that church. That happens in other denominations as well. In the Presbyterian Church in America in the year 2002, so now we come up to our own generation, in the PCA in 2002, the PCA got rid of their version of the formula of subscription, which did require Presbyterian ministers to say, I agree with the doctrine of the Westminster Standards. And they instituted instead what they called good faith subscription to the standards. Now, does that sound familiar? Good faith subscription? That's exactly what the state church did in 1816. Good faith. I, in good faith, subscribe to these doctrines. Good faith subscription. And what good faith means is, insofar as the doctrine of the confessions agrees with the Word of God, I subscribe to it. Insofar as. Which means that a man at any point, and men in the PCA do this at their examinations before their General Assembly, at any point a man would say, but, you know, I disagree with that doctrine, and that doctrine in the confessions, and that man is allowed to live as a minister in those churches. And it's been publicly written in several places that men in the PCA today, almost as a reflex, say when they are examined before becoming ministers, I subscribe in good faith with the exception of the doctrine of creation, with the exception of Sabbath observance, as that's laid out in the confessions, and with the exception of making artwork and images of Jesus. I disagree with the confessions on all those things. But there might be more later, or fewer later, because I only subscribe insofar as this agrees with the Word of God. There was not only a threat to the formula of subscription, but an abandoning of the formula of subscription in the years 2020 and 2021 in the Protestant Reformed churches. In our mother church, part of the corruption that occurred there was the corruption and the wholesale abandonment of the essence of the formula of subscription. That happened when the Protestant Reformed denomination, beginning with the Church Visitors of Classis East, continuing on into Byron Center PRC's consistory, from there into Trinity PRC's consistory, and from there to all of Classis East, with the delegates from Classis West present and voting, when those bodies and those men declared that I was a sinner and disobedient to the Word of God because I had not taken some of my objections to consistory, classis, and synod, but had gone to the pulpit and preached certain matters. One of their grounds for why that was so sinful was the formula of subscription. The church visitors began by writing this about the formula of subscription. The aforesaid doctrine mentioned in this statement of the formula refers not only to the three forms of unity, but also to all settled and binding decisions of the church's assemblies. Did you catch the monstrous corruption of the formula of subscription in that description? The aforesaid doctrine that every PR minister supposedly vows to uphold, the aforesaid doctrine is also all of the decisions of the ecclesiastical assemblies. That's not the formula of subscription. That's not what it says. The formula of subscription is a subscription to the doctrine of the three forms of unity. If the church makes subscription to the formula, subscription to all the decisions of the ecclesiastical assemblies, that means that the will of men now supersedes the truth of God. And any declaration of men at any time in the history of the church supersedes the truth of God. The formula of subscription doesn't care about the decisions of synods, with one thing we'll look at in a moment. The formula of subscription doesn't care what your consistory is deciding. It doesn't care what your classes has decided. The formula of subscription says, when you come forward and sign me, you are saying the doctrine of the confessions fully agrees with the Word of God. That's your vow. Because I, the formula of subscription, belong to the confessions. I belong to the truth. I belong to the doctrine of the confessions. I do not belong to men and the decisions of men. When the Protestant Reformed churches, through their church visitors, which was approved by Byron Center, Trinity, and the classes, when the Protestant Reformed churches made this the interpretation of the church order, of the formula of subscription, rather, they made that document subservient to the synod and not subservient to the truth of the Word of God, which truth the confessions faithfully teach. It is my belief that the Protestant Reformed churches became confused on that point because of the reference to consistories, classes, and synods that is in the formula of subscription. That reference to the ecclesiastical assemblies has nothing to do with the settled and binding decisions that these ecclesiastical assemblies are making as part of the life of the church. That reference has to do only with this, that if I, in my own mind as an office bearer, begin to disagree with the confessions, then I must keep my mouth shut until I have brought it to the consistory, the classis, and the synod. Even there, the formula of subscription is about the doctrine of the confessions and says what to do if a minister departs from the doctrine of the confessions. It is not a blanket vow to all the decisions of the ecclesiastical assemblies. In fact, this formula of subscription is the vow that an office bearer makes that he will condemn the ecclesiastical assemblies and fight them. No matter how much those assemblies bellow in their defense, settled and binding decisions have been made. You may not contradict settled and binding decisions. The minister says, but I am going to exert myself to keep the church free from your error that you make or that you tolerate in the churches. Exert myself and contradict your contradiction of the aforesaid doctrine and refute your lie, the office bearer says to the assemblies, against the truth of the Word of God and the confessions. There were further corruptions of that formula of subscription when later assemblies, beginning with Trinity PRC and going on to Classis East, tried to include the church order as one of the documents that an office bearer swears his allegiance to. The church order also is not in the formula of subscription. We love the church order. We follow the church order. But when a minister, elder, or deacon signs the formula of subscription, he's not saying, I promise to abide by all the things in the church order. The reason for corrupting the formula of subscription that way is because the church order contains Articles 30 and 31, which says that all decisions of the assemblies are settled and binding. That's what they were after. That's what Mother was after when she said the church order is included here. She wanted, at all costs, to get her settled and binding decisions as what binds all her office bearers. It will be interesting to see in the years to come how that plays out in the Protestant Reformed churches, for that is now the position of the churches by official decision in the case of some of those churches and classes, and in the case of at least silence over against it on the part of others. There also was a threat to the formula of subscription in the year 2021 in our own midst. That threat came through the vows that the Protestant Reformed schools required of the members of our congregation who were of a mind to use those schools. What I have to say now is not about the use of those schools. What I have to say now is about the vow that was required. Remember the vow of an office bearer in the formula of subscription. We promise, therefore, diligently to teach and faithfully to defend the aforesaid doctrine without either directly or indirectly contradicting the same by our public preaching or writing. We declare, moreover, that we not only reject all errors that militate against this doctrine, and particularly those which were condemned by the above-mentioned synod, but that we are disposed to refute and contradict these and to exert ourselves in keeping the church free from such errors. Here is one of the vows that the schools would have had us sign. Are you willing to give us the assurance that you, as parents and your children, will not militate against our school, our teachers, and our churches? Or from another questionnaire, will you and your children not publicly or openly degrade or bring into disrepute this school, its teachers, or the PRC whose doctrinal teaching this school infuses into its instruction? As the council has acknowledged, we were slow to see that threat. We were slow to see what that would have done to our formula of subscription. And I speak now as an individual who is a member of the council and who presided over the council during all of that. I am sorry to you again for my slowness not to see that threat that posed to our formula of subscription. But now let us see the substance of that and the threat that it was to us. The vow or the promise or the assurance or the yea or the statement that a man would make with regard to the schools is this: I give you my assurance that I, as parents and my children, will not militate against your school, your teachers, and your churches. Or, I will not bring this school, its teachers, or the PRC, whose doctrinal teaching this school infuses into its instruction. On the one hand, the man vows, I will not bring the PRC, whose doctrine is infused into this school, into disrepute. And on the other hand, he vows, I will exert myself to keep the church free from error. I will contradict, speak against, and refute those errors so that they do not come in here and threaten the children and the youth and all of the members of this church. That was an assault on the formula of subscription. Very subtle, very crafty on the part of the evil one, but an assault nonetheless. There is no reason to believe that Satan is finished with his attacks on the formula of subscription, because Satan hates the truth. Why? Because the truth is Christ, and he hates Christ. He is his foe forever. There is no reason to believe that Satan is finished with his assault on this formula of subscription. Let us then be instructed in what this formula is, and let us be encouraged that the God who has given Jesus Christ to his church and who preserves his church in his truth by his word and his spirit, will continue to defend and preserve us also. May God grant that. Let us close with prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the opportunity tonight to study the formula of subscription, which is written and signed on behalf of thy truth and on behalf of Jesus Christ. And we give thee thanks, Father, that though we men who are full of folly, though we men vow to uphold the truth, that we men and all thy church is upheld by that truth. We pray that thou wilt keep it under our feet as our foundation and continue to build thy truth upon Jesus Christ and his name. Forgive our sins, hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen. I'd like to ask that we, at this time, proceed immediately into our congregational meeting. I think we're all here. If anybody needs to leave, that is fine for any reason, but those who are present may remain for the voting. The voting will take place by the communicant confessing men of the congregation. We will begin by voting for the office of elder. Do we have ballots? I forgot to make sure that we had ballots ready. Does anybody know if we have ballots for the voting for? Okay,